Psalm 100. So this message tonight, it's out of Psalm 100, as stated, but I like Psalm 100. It's not the most popular psalm in the world. I mean, that would be like Psalm 23, Psalm 1, Psalm 119, the really popular psalms. But Psalm 100, I would say, is probably a top 10 psalm in most people's book. It's taught to children at a young age. In fact, I learned it, I think, when I was in first grade in Miss Laura Arnold's class when I was over at Victory, is when I first learned Psalm 100. It stuck with me all these years. It's a great psalm. And it actually finishes the previous six psalms and then seventh psalm, including Psalm 100, were actually psalms that would be sung as people were going to worship. As they were going up the hill, going towards the temple, these would be psalms that the people of Israel would sing as they would go to worship. And this psalm deals with joy and gladness and thanksgiving and how the attitude we should have towards the Lord. And you start off in the first verse, it says, make a joyful noise. Right off the bat, God's just like, hey, be joyful, be happy, make that noise towards me. Second verse, serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness, happiness, thanksgiving is characteristic of the psalm. And I got thinking about it, and then it didn't take me long to come to this conclusion, but it's like, why in the world would God have to tell us to be joyful? Why in the world would God have to tell us to be glad? Why in the world would God have to tell us to be thankful? It's because we as humans, we do struggle with these areas. And I got thinking about it. It didn't take me too long thinking about it, but I was thinking about some ways that could make us not joyful, some ways that could steal our gladness, some ways that we're sitting there and we're super thankful, and all of a sudden it's like, ooh, I'm no longer thankful. What would make us do that? And I got thinking about it, and so, of course, when you want to go find something, I typed it up on Google, and I asked just to see what the world would say. And the world, I checked 2-3 different websites. I checked some psychiatric websites. I checked a couple of different things. And their number one thing for why people lose their joy, why people are no longer happy, why people are not grateful, is because they compare themselves to others. Number one way the world says people lose their happiness is by comparing themselves to others. And it makes a lot of sense, especially with social media nowadays, because of lots of other things. Comparing yourself to others is a really fast way to lose your joy. And I was sitting there thinking about it. I was like, okay, so if I compare myself to somebody else, I've done something. I'm now no longer focused on all the good things God gave me. I am now focused on what I don't have, what they have that I don't have, or even what they don't have. They don't have the problems that I have. They have something I want. They get a bigger paycheck than I do. They get more time off than I do. They get better food than I do. I wouldn't say that last one because my mom does make good food. But, reasons why we can compare ourselves. Another reason, guilt, depression, worry, and that's where the second one I thought of, first thing I thought of why I'd lose my joy is fear. Fear or worry, that type of thing. When we get bogged down in fear or worry, it can really steal joy. And I got a couple of reasons why. I started thinking about reasons why people get scared, why people are afraid. And there are some pretty crazy reasons out there. And just for the fun of it, I wanted to see how crazy some of the reasons actually are, because I've heard about some of the crazy ones before. And I looked up something that I thought nobody in the right mind would be scared of. Nobody. I thought nobody would be scared of. I looked up, what is it called if you are scared of bubbles? It's a bubble, right? I mean, who would be scared of something you go, and it's gone? And that is actually called, they actually have a name for it. It is, where'd it go? Trypophobia. Trypophobia is the people who are scared of bubbles. And just in my imagination real fast, I was like, man, how bad of a life would that be? Imagine being scared of soap. I mean, that's what it is. You're scared of bubbles. You can't wash your car. You can't wash your dishes because when you see that bubble, you get scared. I mean, think about that. You can't go inside the water and breathe. You can't have someone breathing underwater, or like letting the air oxygen out underneath water next to you, because that's a bubble. You can't have a fish next to you because that's a bubble, and they get scared of something like that. It's a genuine fear. I was like, okay, so that's one. And then I thought about something else. I was like, people are scared of colors. I've heard about some colors. Like, people are scared of black or red. And it's like colors that, okay, you see them, but you're not necessarily always around them. And so I looked up a color, the color green, and that is called prosnophobia. And people are actually scared of the color green. And I was like, okay, so how could you live a life without fear if you're scared of the color green? You walk outside, you see the grass. They start because there's green. There's green. There's trees. Right. And I was like, okay, well, I would really hate to be married. If you were scared of like the color green, imagine being married to somebody who had green eyes. It would stink. People are scared, though, of the color green. And as I was sitting there and I was thinking about it, I was like, that's crazy. They're scared of this. They're scared of that. And as I looked through a list, 20, 30, the world had so many reasons why people lose their happiness. Each and every single one of them, as I was looking at them, they all had one thing in common. They were all focused on themselves. And they were not focused on God. In Psalms chapter 100 right here, he is starting to give an answer of why we should. He tells us to be joyful. He tells us to serve with gladness. He tells us to sing. He tells us to be thankful. But in the other verses that he's not telling us to do these things, he gives us a reason to do these things. So tonight, I want to talk to you guys about, real fast, about why we can praise and serve the Lord. And that's because we know who he is, because he created us, and because of what he's done for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us all to be able to meet together as a church family. It's something that I never want to take for granted. Something that other people in the world would love to do and be openly in a church building, but can't do it. Please help us to be thankful for it. Please help us also as we go throughout this message that we see why we should be thankful to you, why we should praise you, why we should love you even more. Please help me to say the words you want me to say. And please help the people in our church also that are sick, that you would heal them as well, that they can be back in church on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to start reading in verse number 1. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So those two lines right there are not a suggestion. God's straight saying, hey, you're supposed to make a joyful noise. You're supposed to serve me with gladness. You're supposed to come before me with singing. It wasn't a suggestion. There's no, hey, if you want to. It's an imperative sentence. It's like the mom telling the son, hey, go do that. Hey, shut the door. Make a joyful noise. Serve with gladness. And I thought it was really interesting that he put the word gladness after serving. Because we get serving all the time. And when we think of serving, it's never something that's pleasurable. It's never something that's like, ooh, well, sign me up. I want to do that. But God right here is telling us that when we serve him, it should be with a glad heart. And it comes to the whole point of why in the world should we do this? And it comes in verse 3. Know ye the Lord, that he is God. So he's saying, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come before me with singing. And then he goes, know ye the Lord, that he is God. So why should we make a joyful noise? Why should we serve with gladness? It's because we should know who God is. And when we know who God is, and we see God for who he is, it should make us want to praise him as soon as we realize it, as soon as we think about who God is. A couple things about who God is. Number one, God is knowing God. Underneath that, God is holy. Why should we praise God? Why should we make a joyful noise? Because God is holy. Leviticus 19, chapter 2, Bible says, real fast, let me get to it. Bible says in Leviticus 19, chapter 2. Speak unto all the congregations of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God right there in Leviticus 19, chapter 2, declares himself to be holy. And we know God can't lie, because he wouldn't be holy then too. God is holy. And because if we see God for who he is, and that God is someone who is holy, someone who's perfect, someone who is extremely righteous, there's no sin, there's no blemish, there's nothing wrong. He is holy, perfect, never doing anything wrong. just that alone should say, wow, how can I not serve a God like that with gladness? How can I not make a joyful noise? It might not be pretty, but how can I not make a joyful noise? How can I not come before someone like that with singing, praise, and adoration, worshiping him? How can I not do that? Because he is holy. All throughout the Bible, we see that God is holy. Inside of Isaiah 6, the angels are there around the throne room of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Stuff like that. You see, in 1 Peter, Peter actually quotes what we read in Leviticus. And it says, be holy for I am holy. In 1 Peter 1:16. God sets it up that he is a holy and righteous God. And because he is holy and righteous, we should, as his people, want to praise him. We should, as his people, want to serve him with gladness. Next one, not only is he just holy, he is just. I don't know about you, but it's an attribute of God that most people overlook. But I'm extremely thankful that God is just. I'm also extremely thankful that God is merciful. But the fact that God is just and that God is the one who can right the wrongs, that we don't have to, that we don't have to sit up at night and be worried about, hey, why, what's going to happen here, what's going to happen here. The fact that God is completely and utterly just is the reason why we can praise him. This is the reason why we can fully serve him with gladness. And it goes all the way back to Psalm 100 where he's like, hey, know the Lord. So knowing who the Lord is, it then goes into, well, we look at the Lord's holy, we know that. We can look into it, the Lord's just. Ecclesiastes 3:17, real fast, talks about the justness of God. 3:17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. So God is just. He judges both righteous and wicked. I know if I had my choice, I wouldn't probably judge the righteous. I would definitely judge the wicked. I would definitely judge those that I thought were wrong. I would definitely judge those who I have a grudge against. I would definitely judge those. Now the ones who I think are good or the ones that might be my friends, I might not judge those. That's not being just, but that's not who God is. God looks at the righteous and God looks at the wicked and he goes, okay, I'm going to judge you and I'm going to judge you. You both might get different consequences for your actions, but I'm still going to judge both of you for who you are. And when we sit there and we think about that, okay, God, in your justness, you would send me to hell, but because you provided me a way, you're still going to be just, you're still going to be fair, and if I accept your one way, and I accept your one way to heaven, you're going to honor your word and you're going to let me go to heaven, even though I still don't deserve it, even though I would never, ever deserve heaven. And you sit there and you think about that, it's like God is still just enough, even though he knows our penalty. He gave us a way to get to heaven and he's not going to go back on his word. If we accept that way, we can still go to heaven. Justness. It's a reason that we should serve God. And that goes into knowing him even more. Another aspect of God, the knowing him, just makes you, makes me want to serve him with gladness, makes me want to make a joyful noise, makes me want to just give him thanks. Another aspect of God was his eternality. The fact that God is eternal. If you think about it, that God has existed outside of the realm of time and space, outside of the possibility where the second means nothing to him. An hour means nothing to him. A century is literally, it could be for God. A century could be a long amount of time where he could dwell in it for forever. Or it could just mean nothing because time is irrelative. He can hop from one spot to another because it's just time. Before the world began, there was no time, yet God was there. To think about something like that and to think that he actually created the structure of time, to me, just is like, wow. Thank you. And if you think about time, it's one of the greatest blessings and curses for the human race. Because it's a curse because we always run out of time. We always want to get things done. We want to do this. We want to do this. But if you think, if time didn't exist and we were sinful, that means would we ever die if there was no time? So God creating time, being eternal and still limiting us to a bounds and creating everything is just like, wow. I can praise him I can praise him because he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's from the beginning to the end, he always knows what's going to happen, he can exist no matter where it is. It's the reason why I can praise God. It's the reason why I can get up in the morning and go throughout my day and say, I want to serve you with a happy heart, with a glad heart, because I realize you are the one that is just, that is holy, that is righteous, that is eternal. And the attribute list can go on and on and on and on for what God is. But for sake of time tonight, we're not going to go through all the attributes of God because we'd be here for forever. But the verse then moves on inside Psalms 100, moves on inside of verse number 3. It says, know ye the Lord that he is God. And then it gives us right after this the next reason why we should praise him, why we should make a joyful noise. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Not only is God holy, not only is God just, not only is God eternal, but if we step back from knowing who God is, we can now look at him not just as God. We can now step to the side and say, he's not just God. He's not just someone I'm supposed to serve. He's not someone who just saved me. He's the person who actually created me. Now, I don't know about you. When you create something, it's special. As much as we as humans can create something. Someone builds a house, and it was their first house that they ever built, would be like, yeah, that's pretty awesome. People, when they build a boat, when they build, I know for me, when I was a kid, we built a raft every so often, a couple of times. When I looked at the raft, I was like, that thing's awesome. Still couldn't hold my weight, but it was awesome. For a while, me and my brother, we worked and we built a fort sort of thing out back in the woods, using only dead branches. Let me rephrase that. Using only dead branches and dead vines and stuff that we found in the woods. And the thing, it was what a couple of guys would make out of dead branches. So it was nothing impressive. But I remember the one day when we got to a spot, and it was like we actually dug out underneath, then use water and put the mud on top of the dead branches. And we actually sealed the roof so it'd be waterproof using mud. And it was awesome. And I remember we were doing this entire time. We had vines that were propping it all up. We had sticks. Everything was what we thought was safe and everything else. It was just perfect. It was going according to plan. We were almost done. And I remember my brother puts on the last shovel full of mud. And I'm sitting there looking at it, and while he was shoveling the mud on top, I was smoothing everything out. It looked amazing. And as we're going, we're sitting there, and our creation's almost done. Andrew puts the last thing of mud on top, and after that, one of the vines was tired of holding up too much weight. And it decided it was time to break. And I remember that day because something we had been building for weeks, our creation was now destroyed. And I remember at that moment, I was like, this stinks. This like really stinks. It wasn't even anything really important. It was just a fort for us to hang out in. Not even do that. It was more of just something to build to keep busy in the woods because I enjoyed being in the woods. I mean, but for me, I took pleasure. I took joy in my creation. And when my creation got hurt or when it got destroyed, I was like, oh, that grieved me. And now you look, take it in that thought process and look at God as creator, who loves us enough to send his only son to die for us, who loves us enough to create an amazing world that was perfect before we messed it up as humans. A creator who worked so tirelessly, he worked hard, and he spoke the world into existence, created everything in perfect balance. I saw an article the other day that they said scientists are worried that Neptune, if Neptune moves 1,000th of a percent, 1/1,000,000th of a percent, if it moves something like that, it's supposed to throw the solar system out of balance. And they're worried that if it moves even a little bit closer because of rotation or some whatever, that it's going to pull one of the other planets closer to it, and it's going to throw the solar system out of balance. Scientists are worried about it because it's so close. But yet, at the same point, if you think about it as a Christian, God literally put it right where it needed to be. Amen. So, if you think about it as God is creator, God is the one who's in control, it's a thing to be joyful about. It's a thing to be joyous about. It's a thing to praise God about. And then it then also adds the fact of serving him of gladness should come easy because we wouldn't exist without him. Thanksgiving should be easy because anything we have, anything that who we are, anything that comes is from him because he's creator God. And as these people are going up to worship Jehovah God up at the temple, and they're going up there and they're singing these psalms, God's like, hey, make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to be good. Serve me with gladness. Be thankful because you know who I am, and you also know I'm the one who gave you breath. I'm the one who gave you breath. You are my sheep. Psalms 23 was written by this time. They know all about Psalms 23 and the Good Shepherd. They were his sheep. And they could bless God. They could praise God. They could serve with thanksgiving because they realized who Creator God was. And it makes me wonder sometimes when I am sad and I lose my joy, most of the time it's because I lose my focus of who God actually is. I forget that God is just. I forget that God is holy. I forget that God is eternal, that he's in control of everything. And then I also forget, oh, he's the one who created me. He's the one that knew me in the womb, as Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 1:5, that he knew me in the womb. He knew me before conception. That he's the one in Colossians 1:16 that says that he created the entire world. And Nehemiah, let's turn to Nehemiah 6, 9:6 real fast. Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone and hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. God deserves praise because he is creator. God deserves serving with a glad heart because he is creator. Let's move on. We'll keep on reading inside of Psalms 100. Psalms 100, verse number 3, we'll finish it out. We are his sheep and the people of his pasture. Verse number 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So it's reiterating again, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him in singing. Verse number 4, it ups it again, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So he's saying, hey, you need to be thankful. You just don't need to be singing, you don't just need to be joyful. Let's add some thankfulness in there. Let's add some gratitude. And into his courts with praise. So there's the singing, there's the worship right there again. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Verse number 5 tells us the reason why right here. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So not only is he knowing who God is, and then knowing him as creator, after that is then seeing everything God has done for us. Because it's easy for us to say, okay, God is holy. Okay. God is just. Okay, he's just. He's going to judge the righteous. He's going to judge the wicked. Okay. Has that happened yet? I mean, the wicked, they seem to be enjoying life, don't they? Has God actually judged them? I think he does judge them, even now. Because most of those lives that are wicked are empty and hollow. And searching for something, and that's why they're wicked, because they're just searching for something that's going to fill their pleasure. But at the same time, we look back and we see everything God has done, it mentions a couple of things right here. For the Lord is good. If you sit there and you ponder and think about every time God has been good to you in your life, and then it struck me right there, it doesn't just say when God is good to you, for the Lord is good. So would there be any goodness without God? Most likely not. The Bible tells us that human heart is wicked, deceitful, depraved, utterly wicked. Those don't sound like adjectives to the word good. Those don't sound like adjectives to the word good. So if God wasn't there, would there be anything good? So then if you think about it, okay, so if there's nothing good without God, that means then every single good thing that's ever happened in my life has come from God. And when you think about it in that light, that means waking up and just taking a breath is from God. That means that A that you may have gotten in school is from God, or that C that got you to pass the grade is from God, as I would tell my friends. That bottle of water that somebody brings you, that food, that meal that a mom prepared for you that you really enjoyed, that you can mention, that promotion at work. It could have been because of your hard work, yes, but something good to you, what God gave you. That maybe that child, your husband or your wife, anything you can say that was good in your life came from God. And because it came from God, we should then, as Christians, want to get on our hands and knees and pray to him and say, thank you. To make a joyful noise to him. To adore him, to worship him, to praise him, because he deserves it. We know who he is. We know his attributes. We know he's eternal. We know he's immortal. We know he's intangible. We know that he's just. We know that he's pure. We know that he's holy. We know that he's righteous. But then when we start personalizing it and thinking about, how is God in my life? And he takes it a step further. You keep reading inside of verse number 5. His mercy is everlasting. So God is good to us. Then we think about every time God has been merciful, every time God has not given us what we've deserved. Well, if you start with salvation, I mean, that's enough to just keep praising God for forever. But then if you think about also not just past salvation, if you keep on going that, well, I really deserve this because I did wrong, but somebody showed me mercy. That mercy came from God because there would be no mercy without God in this world. If we then think about, oh, I should have been given a ticket by a police officer, but officer showed me mercy. We're really thankful for the mercy from the officer, but he wouldn't know what mercy was if God had not influenced the world. When you start thinking about it in that light, it makes you want to say, wow, how can I not make a joyful noise to God? How can I not serve him with gladness? How can I not get on my hands and knees and thank him for every single thing that has been good, that has been merciful in my life? Because without it, there'd be nothing. And although the passage here doesn't mention it, it says, and his truth endureth to all generations. So God's going to be the same no matter what it is for forever, to any generation that it is. But if we think about the lines of God is good, God is merciful, it'd be wrong to also leave out how good God is, but how God shows his goodness through his love. Through his love. It'd be wrong not to touch on his love just for a second. And go to 1 John 4, verse number 8 real fast. 1 John 4, 8. The Bible says, we'll start in verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So they're setting it here. They're talking to the New Testament church, and they're like, hey, we're supposed to love one another because God loves you. Verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So right there it says, if people don't love, it's because they don't know God. So that means, if you think about it the other way, if somebody loves, it's because they know God. Because they only know how to get love from God. Because the Bible itself already shows us, we've talked about it already, that we are wicked, we are depraved, our heart is continually wicked. So when our heart's wicked, it's not loving. They don't go together. They might love themselves. That's not true love. They might want what's best for them, but they're not seeking what's best for someone else. So then it comes to the fact of the same thing with goodness. If God is good, and all goodness comes from God, that means then all forms of love that we've ever received come from God. And when you think about it in that light, it's like, it's still mind-blowing. The fact of a little child wanting to come up and give me something. When I was inside of El Reno, I worked on a bus. We had, let's think here, about 25 kids. 25 kids on the bus. A little bit less than the bus that I was on Southwest. 25 kids, about that. And one kid had been working really hard for a month. They had a reward system. If you came to church every single Sunday morning for a month, you'd be given something. Chips, soda, something like that. cost $1, $2. If you came every Sunday in a quarter, you got something that was like $5 to $10, so it was more. If you came for the entire year, they'd take them out to eat. They could miss one or two Sundays in case they were sick or out of town on vacation, but if they came to church like 48 out of the 52 Sundays, they would take them out to eat. Well, this one kid came, I met him inside of November, December, little five-year-old. His name was Malcolm. Loved the little kid. He, little black boy, really big curly hair, shaved on the sides, really puffy on the top, had one of the sweetest expressions always on his face. Just loved life. But he was also well-behaved at the same time. And one day we were there, and Malcolm had been coming to church quite regularly. November and December, he didn't come too often. But then when January hit, he came an entire quarter except for one Sunday. Because he came an entire quarter except for one Sunday, he got a bigger prize. And the bigger prize was a fidget spinner. That's what he asked for. They would ask the kids in that price range what they wanted, and he said, "Can I have a fidget spinner? I don't have one that's white." Oh, and they're like, "Okay, sure, we'll get you one of those. I mean, it's below our price range, so Baptist Church, if it's below the price range, you go get it." So, I mean, especially when you're on a bus. If it's below the price range for a bus, okay, the kid's asking for something. He's not asking for something that's $15, $20. He's asking for something that's like three. So, yes, we'll go get it for you. So, next Sunday, they come up, give him a white, they give him the fidget spinner. I was like, "Oh, that's really cool." And because he was sitting next to me, and he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Do you have one in your pocket?" I was like, "No, I don't have a fidget spinner in my pocket." And he goes, "Really?" I was like, "Yeah, I don't have a fidget spinner in my pocket." And he goes, "Huh." He just looked at me, and he pulled another one out of his pocket, and he goes, "You don't have a fidget spinner. Who doesn't have a fidget spinner?" And I was like, "Lots of people don't." And he's like, "Really?" I was like, "Yeah." And then I told him, just a normal conversation, I was like, "Yeah, I've never owned a fidget spinner. I mean, when fidget spinners became popular, they came popular 5 years, ooh, I was like 17, 18, wow, that was 5 years ago. I'm getting old." Well, I was like, "No, I was too old for those when I was already out of high school. I didn't need one. I was off working or doing this. I didn't need to sit there and spin one in class to make me pay attention." I said, "I didn't need one either way because I just paid attention in class no matter what." And he was like, "So you've never owned one?" I was like, "No, I haven't." And he reaches over and he gives me one. And he hands me a fidget spinner. He goes, "I want you to have this." I was like, "No, no, no, you can't do that." Because he doesn't hand me the one that's used. He hands me the new one. This kid who bounces from house to house to house, who doesn't basically have anything to his name that's his, goes and hands me over the thing he's been working for 3 months. And he goes, "I want you to have this." I was like, "No, you only," he goes, "No, I want you to have this because I love you. I want you to have it." Now, a little kid doing that, I still have it. He gave me the white one. It's in my car. Now, him doing that for me would have never done it on his own. One five-year-old would do it without seeing love in action. And the love that he received outside of church was not there. So the only love he saw was the love from God's people. Because of that, he wanted to act on it. And when he did something like that to me, I was like, wow. Wow. I can only praise God. I can only praise God because he would not love like that if it wasn't for God. He would not have done anything like that if we had not been earlier that week talking about the fruits of the Spirit, about how love is a fruit of the Spirit, about how God loved us because Jesus came down. And he heard about God's love. And because he heard about God's love and God's goodness and God's mercy, he was like, "I want to do something out of love in my own life. Because I want to love the people who love me. I know that they don't have to be there on Sunday. I know they don't have to get on the bus, but I want to do it because I know they love God. And I love them, even if it's because they love God. So I want to show some love back." And he handed me the new one. It's still in my car, actually. Andrew actually picked it up. He found it. I couldn't find it for a while. I was worried. So it was underneath my seat, and Andrew found it. He's like, "Why do you got a fidget spinner in your car?" It's like, "Bus kid gave it to me." He goes, "You didn't take it from him, right?" I was like, "No, I didn't take it from him." But it still stays in my car. And I plan on keeping it there for as long as possible until either... I don't plan on losing it, but it's going to stay there until I get a new car because it reminds me each time I see it about a little boy who loved me. And the only reason he loved me is because of the love that I showed him because of God. And it's the same thing that happens here in Psalm 100. Because God is good, because God is merciful, because God is love, it should cause us to want to praise him. It should cause us to want to make a joyful noise. It should cause us to want to go before him and say, thank you, God. I don't deserve anything about you. As we go to wrap up, story real fast, Corrie Ten Boom, and then we'll be done. Most people have heard about Corrie Ten Boom. Very famous lady. She was during the 1930s inside of, I believe it was Holland. She was someone who hid Jews during the Nazis' invasion and stuff like that. Did really good, got a lot of them out, but she ended up getting caught and going to a prison camp. And she, while in the prison camp, was like any normal human. She was there, she got her bed, and she started getting bit by fleas, and she wasn't happy. I wouldn't blame her. If I get bit by a bunch of fleas every night to where I couldn't fall asleep, I would not blame her one single bit. But her sister looked at her and said, hey, God tells us to be thankful for everything. You should thank God for the fleas. Because God is good, and God will use the fleas for some reason. She goes, you're a nut. She doesn't use those words because those are the 30s. But she's like, no, that's crazy. You shouldn't do that. And she goes, no, you should do it. Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful for everything. And everything give thanks for the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And she ends up being thankful. She later learns that the reason why they can hold Bible studies, why they can do so much good inside their barracks, is because the guards leave them alone because of fleas. Guards don't want fleas. And it showed the goodness of God. Even in something that could be annoying, even in something that could be considered a trial, the goodness of God was still shown. And it's really easy for us to get bogged down with our own lives and say, I have this problem, I have this, I don't want to make a joyful noise because there's not the joy in my heart. But the joy in the heart should always be there. Because when we turn and look and see who God is, and we see his attributes of holiness and justness and righteousness, and we see him as creator God, and then we look at him and everything he's done in our life, the goodness, the love, it should cause us to then drop to our knees and say, thank you, God. I want to serve you with gladness. Hey, making a joyful noise to God, serving him with gladness, coming before him with singing, sign me up. I definitely want to do it because he's blessed me beyond all measure. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone who came out tonight. Please help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we would live lives that would be honoring and glorifying to you, that we would not live lives that were unjoyful, because that's the lives that the world lives, not the lives of Christians. Christians are joyful people. They're supposed to be joyful, thankful people, and that's because of you. Please help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we would live a joyful and thankful life. In Jesus' name, amen.